Well, take your Bibles this morning and open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 7, and then consider what is here. I guess I'm addressing dads this morning, but it's a lot broader than that, because this is really a message for all believers, all Christians, whether they be men or women, young or middle-aged or older. This is the Lord speaking to us from His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And Paul writes there to Timothy and says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Father, we're grateful for the work you do in our lives. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who walks with us day by day, teaching us, training us, correcting and rebuking us. And I pray that you'll make us into your people in a very special and distinct way here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters are just fascinating. I think they were the first ones in the Scripture that really grabbed my heart as a young Christian. I would read them, and God would just talk to me through them. And powerful things that are here. Now, they were written by Paul, and Paul, of course, is an experienced missionary, experienced preacher. He's walked with the Lord for a long time, and the Lord has blessed his ministry, and he has a lot of things to say to other folks. And Timothy was a man who was much younger than Paul, and Timothy, we believe, was one of Paul's converts. So Paul had talked to him, and at some point he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul had prayed with him, or at least gave him the biblical message he needed to hear so that his heart could respond to the living God. Timothy, I think, was also discipled by Paul, and probably the two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, are a part of that discipleship. It's very interesting to note that Timothy, at different points, seemed to be a part of Paul's missionary team, because Paul refers to him in different letters, and it appears that Timothy was working right alongside Paul. We also know that Timothy served as pastor at Ephesus. Now, there is one church in the New Testament that just sort of stands out to us, and that's the church of Ephesus. It was a remarkable church, and yet a church that faced much danger and much false teachers. And so Timothy had his hands full there in that church. Now, the relationship Paul had with Timothy was really interesting and really nice, I think. Four times in his letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, he refers to Timothy as his son. In the first letter, he refers to Timothy as his true son in the faith. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, just my son. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, my dear son. So here is a spiritual father with a spiritual son who are very close to one another. My son, speaks of an incredible relationship. But you know, living the Christian life is not easy. It's a challenge. And our weaknesses stagger us sometimes in trying to live God's way and follow God's Holy Spirit. I think it's really interesting as you, and maybe this is why I identified so much with 1 and 2 Timothy as a young Christian. The Bible just opens up and says, okay, here are Timothy's problems. This is what he struggled with. And I'd look at that and I'd go, yep, that's me. That's me. I need to hear what God says to Timothy because he's talking to a guy with the same sort of clay feet. So, Timothy had problems. The Bible's very transparent about God's people and the things they faced and did. Let me just walk you through some of the issues that Timothy faced. See how many you identify with. The first one is fear, fearful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or that could be translated fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timidity is cowardice, a heart that's afraid, that's rooted in fear. And, you know, God had given Timothy an incredibly difficult job because he said, you know, I want you to be there in Ephesus and I want you to stand up against the false teachers. And false teachers are always slippery, challenging, difficult. It's hard. And so what Timothy was given to do was not an easy thing. And maybe he was the kind of a guy that didn't like confrontation. Some people enjoy confrontation. I'm just going to get in their face and I'm going to say this. A lot of us are not that way. We're not built that way. And I'm wondering if Timothy was just not built that way. Paul had to say, hey, get out there and go for it. Then another thing about Timothy was he was sickly. You feel like that little green guy up there on the screen sometimes? Yeah. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, he talks about Timothy's frequent illnesses. And so Timothy struggled with a body that wouldn't cooperate. We don't know what those illnesses were, except that maybe it was upset stomach. Because he says there in that passage, use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, he's not commanding him here to drink. He's giving him, and this is not permission just wholesale to drink, but permission to use wine as medicine is what they did in that day. And so Timothy, he was probably showing us that Timothy wouldn't drink. He wanted to set an example to the next generation of Christians in that day, and he would not drink wine. But Paul's saying, you know, you need it as a medicine because when you drink that stuff, it'll kill all those little worms down there in your tummy and you'll feel better. And so I don't know if Timothy took that medical advice or not, but he was sickly. He struggled with a body that didn't cooperate with him. And then thirdly, we notice in the passages that he's referred to as young. And you say, well, what's wrong with being young? Well, nothing. We all were once, right? But in that culture and in that day, young people were not listened to. They were not the respected one. It was, you know, the older folks and the ones that had been around and had experience in life. They were the ones that were looked up to. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let that be a negative factor. Now, the word Greek in Greek that's used there probably means that Timothy was under 40. So I just want you to know, all you under 40, you are still young. But when you hit 41, look out. The hill gets really steep and somewhere there you cross into, well, not so young. So in that culture where age and experience were very respected, Timothy had neither. And so Paul is telling him in that passage, you just live your life in such a way that people will honor you and honor God because of the way you, a young person, are living. And then there was another thing that he seemed to struggle with, and that is, as 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." And I wonder exactly what form that took. He was ashamed. Was he withdrawing when he should have stepped forward? Was he backing away when the topic or, you know, it's kind of a, well, being timid when we shouldn't be timid. And there's always a time when we're timid, but we have to step out, and that's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Maybe it was hard to identify with Paul, the prisoner. It's embarrassing to be seen with him, you know. It's like being seen with the preacher. It's just not, you know, you just don't want to do that. Don't be ashamed of this. Or maybe he was struggled sometimes talking about the gospel message. Paul said over and over again, like Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And then in Philippians 1:20, he says, "I expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body." So ashamed seems to be the opposite of courage. So you're lacking courage. But, you know, we look at those, and it helps us to understand that Christians are not just all dynamo, strong, powerful, able, super Christian, you know, leap over tall buildings, stop bullets with our chest, and do all this stuff. That's not who we all are. But at the same time, Paul had an amazing evaluation of Timothy. And we'll just put a bunch of them up. I hope they're large enough you can see. But Timothy is called my fellow worker. Timothy, my son, whom I love. Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself there in Philippians 2. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:11 calls him a man of God. And 2 Timothy 1:5 talks about his sincere faith, which was passed down to him from his grandmother to his mother and then to Timothy himself. And 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For this reason I'm sending to you Timothy." So Timothy's heading off to Corinth with a message. "I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." So in spite of all of those weaknesses, all those things he had to struggle with, it's like he just kept going forward. There's a lesson in there for us. Be Christian, stand as a Christian, go forward, no matter what the weaknesses are. I like Hebrews 13:23, 2. The writer of Hebrews, and we don't, there's debate who wrote Hebrews. I think there's probably enough evidence to say it wasn't Paul, but the writer there says, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." So timid Timothy, sickly Timothy, had a prison sentence. And he survived it. He came out and continued on with the ministry. That's incredible. Well, I think God paints a picture for us, and Paul paints a picture for us. The Holy Spirit paints a picture for us of faithfulness here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 7 that we read earlier. So I want to just move through these, and he's calling all of us to be this, do this. And, you know, it's good to have goals and vision in front. This is what God wants us to do. And maybe he's working on one of these areas in your life right now. Well, I encourage you to jump in there and go for it. So the things that he was telling Timothy he wanted to do, first of all, is courage. Here in verse 1, and then I think again in verse 3, verse 1 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Courage, stand. And verse 3, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And he's saying, Timothy, you just have to do what I'm doing, what the whole team has been through. Stand, stand. The scripture's really interested in the fact that we stand and be overcomers as Christians. It's interesting when you turn to the last book of the Bible and the letters to the seven churches there in chapter 2 and 3, there are seven different times in Revelation where God, the Lord Jesus, talks to the overcomers. God wants us to be overcomers. To be overcomers, we have to be courageous. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says that he who overcomes will inherit all this. He's talking about heaven and the city of God there, the new Jerusalem, the new earth. And I'd like to inherit that, wouldn't you? So we have to overcome to inherit all this. And I will be his God and he will be my son. So he wants us to stand strong. You know, we get really weak sometimes. We wobble around, but God says, stand up, stand up, stand strong. Get a backbone. Have a spiritual stubbornness. I have to stand for Jesus. I want to stand for Jesus. I won't stop doing what he called me to do. I won't stop being faithful to him. I will stand against the weakness in my own system that tries to keep me from doing God's will, and I will do his will. We must stand and stay standing even when we're afraid, even when the odds are against us, even if it looks like we can't possibly come out of this okay. We have to stand. Grace. Did you notice that? Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know what God's telling us there? The standing we do is not just us, but it's God giving us the grace. You know, we think of it right now. How would we ever go through persecution? We're just shaking our boots. You know, if somebody walked through the door right now with a gun and said, okay, all of you that love Jesus and really want to go home and see him today, stand up, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. That'd be something hard to face, wouldn't it, at that moment? So we think about it and we go, I don't know if I can deal with that. I don't think I'll be very strong in the day of persecution or trouble. But you know, you don't know. Because when we get to that point, God gives us what we need to go through that time. And so when we get to that time, we say, okay, God, I need a lot of grace. Look where I'm standing. I'm scared to death on the inside, but your grace will give me strength. And we have to turn and look at God's grace and stand right there. It's him. It's not us. The faithful, courageous Christian takes from God's storehouse of grace what he needs to stand, what he needs to finish, and to do what is right no matter what. It's not what I can do by myself. It's what God does in and through me. And the grace that was given to Stephen the martyr. Oh, the grace that was given to Paul as he went through so many painful situations, challenging situations. So courage is a choice. And willingness to confront agony and pain and danger and uncertainty or intimidation, that's all a part of having courage. Courage is fear holding on just a minute longer. I can make it another minute. I can do it another minute. I can hang on a little bit more. I want to read a note to you that, it's sort of like a letter that a Rwandan man wrote back in 1980. He was living in Africa, and his people group was very much anti-Christ, anti-Christian during those years. And the man had been confronted, and he was told, look, we are going to kill you if you follow Christ. And you're going to tell us tomorrow, and it's going to happen tomorrow. So that night, he knew that the next day he was going to be in really big trouble with his group of people, his tribe. And that night, before morning, he wrote this. It was found in his house after they had put him to death. And he writes this. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I will not be ashamed. My past is redeemed. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. He says, my face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes. Give until I drop, preach till all I know and work, till he stops me. And when he comes for me, he will have no problems recognizing me. What a statement for a man who knew he was facing death the next day. Commitment to die on that day, but even if God let him live and the opposition came, he was going to keep going. That's the grace of God. And God's grace can help us do that very same thing. Courage, courage. Paul says it takes courage to be a Christian. It does. And you probably found yourself in positions where it's easy to back away. God says stand. Well, let's hurry on here. Conduit. This is the second thing. Passing on what he's learning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here it says, and the things you have heard me say, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you hear the progression in those verses? He says, hey, Timothy, I was kind of first in line. I gave you something, so it was delivered into your hands. Now, Timothy, what I want you to do is take what I gave you and turn and pass it over here to reliable men who will also take it and turn it and pass it on to others. You see that progression? So the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, Paul's doing this, entrust to reliable men. So I gave it to you, Paul, Timothy, reliable men, and others. And that's what it has to be. It's a passing on. It's a passing the baton to the next generation of believers. And we all start off unsaved, get saved by the grace and mercy of God, and then we learn and grow and we pass it on to others. Folks, that's what God calls us to do. What we were doing this week with the young people is very much what we needed to do, and I appreciate our teachers as they worked on salvation. And hey, kids, you know what? Some of the kids that were in our VBS will probably be out there someday teaching the next generation in VBS or in some other format the truths that they've been given through the ages. So we're passing the baton on to the next generation of believers. conduits or pipes take in on one end and then they discharge it out the other end. And I'm sorry, I don't really mean to call you pipes, but that's what we are. We have taken in one side and we're to deliver it out the other side. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4. He says, command and teach these things. You know, what I've told you and what I'm telling you in this letter, command and teach these things. That's what I want you to do. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that's what we do. We allow God to change us, and then we pass that on to others so that they can see it and understand what God is doing in us and that he can do it in them too. 1 Timothy 6:2, these are the things you are to teach and urge on them. The writer of Hebrews frustrated because he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over to you again. And that's the sad thing. Because, you know, at some point I stopped taking in and I should know enough and have enough going on in my heart. I can pass it on to others. And folks, that's what God wants us to do. What have you learned about Jesus that you can pass on to others? I mean, you may not have all the theological points down, and, you know, I don't have all the theological points down. It's amazingly big topic, but we know a little bit, don't we? How people are saved, who Jesus is, how to come to him, and so on. It's something we can pass on. So that which God has taught you in life, you can pass on. God, help me here. He taught me this lesson there. Those things we can pass on. So God, you know, ask him to give you a ministry of teaching. It doesn't have to be official. You know, a teacher at Baptist Church. It could be just somebody you know. A grandkid, a kid, one of your own kids. Just pass it on. You got a message, let them know. I'm a conduit. I just pass things on. And we have to be the conduit. Otherwise, we become a lot like the Dead Sea. You know, there are two big lakes in Israel. You have the river coming down the Jordan. It goes into the Sea of Galilee. And it's a living lake. It teems with fish. And it's alive. It's a wonderful place to go swimming, I understand. But then river comes out of that down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot in that area, and I think it's the lowest spot in the world. And so water runs in, but it can't run out. So all the chemicals and dirt and silt and everything else in the water just piles up there in the Dead Sea. Guess what? There are no fish in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there. It's too salty. And so it's called the Dead Sea. Get it? There's nothing alive there. We don't want to be the Dead Sea. We want to be the living Sea of Galilee. So we pass things on through. So, you know, Christ lives in you. You can pass on stuff. All right. By the way, dads, it's really important that you believe and demonstrate your faith. The numbers and the statistics don't lie to us that if a dad is involved in spiritual life, spiritual growth, teaching the children, guess what? The children are far more likely to believe. I mean, it's a lot higher percentage. If dad doesn't believe and mom is doing the teaching in the home, then not nearly as many children believe. So, Dad, it's important who you are and what you reflect and that you become that conduit for God in your own home. Well, let's look at another one here. We'll call this the uncompromised. 2 Timothy 2:4. He refuses to be entangled with this world. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So here's a word picture that Paul is painting, and he does that a lot right here in this passage. A good soldier must be committed to his unit, his military unit, and to his commanding officer. What you do not see is that a man goes and does military things for 16, 18 hours a day, and then he goes and runs a McDonald's in his off time. Military did not let you do that. I'm quite certain about that. They want your focus right there on what you're doing in the military. So Paul is saying the same thing. Timothy, your attention cannot be divided. Your interests cannot be divided. God wants 100% of our lives. Being faithful to Jesus involves a full-time commitment to him. You might have a different job, and it may not be full-time ministry, that's fine, but you're God's full-time minister in that job and to the people that are in that job with you. And so there's so much you can be involved in there. We're giving our heart and soul to him. So this kind of illustrates what we think about, what our priorities should be, what we do, what we give our money to, what we love. We love God, and he gets the dominant part of our heart. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. That's what he says. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you if you love money. It means that you can't love both God and money. If anyone loves the world, so if you're loving the world, you're not loving God. So we can't be divided in that way. Why does a soldier not be involved in civilian affairs? Well, he wants to please his commanding officer. Let me just give you some quotes of a soldier that really did that. He pleased his commanding officer. Just listen to these quotes. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This person is saying, boy, I really enjoy doing what God wants me to do. And then he says again, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Any idea who that person is? That's Jesus saying all those things. And so Jesus said that, and prophetically in Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says this, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. That sounds to me like God is a pleased master commander of the Lord Jesus. And then we have Matthew chapter 3, and voice came from heaven, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. A very happy daddy, because Jesus was doing what he should. So it matters, not to be connected to the world, not to do what the world wants. Our loyalties belong to Christ. And unfortunately, American Christianity is so bogged down in doing connecting with the world and being just like the world, and we love what they do and we pattern ourselves after them in so many ways. Think it through and you'll see it for yourself. Do we have a passion in our hearts to serve the Lord? Is he getting 100%? Well, let's do a couple more here quick. Compliant, conforming. Verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And boy, we have reps and umpires and all kinds of guys running around watching games to make sure you're doing it the right way and you're not doing something wrong. I've been watching a little bit of the U.S. soccer stuff. Any of you really into soccer and you really enjoy soccer? Okay. That was not very big. Not very many. I'm still trying to figure out what they're doing other than running. I guess I just need a really good lesson in how to play soccer sometime, because when I grew up in Southern Ohio, we didn't play soccer. I imagine most places do now, but not then. But athletes have to do and play by the rules. Runners in the Olympics have to do that. And you know, as Paul was writing the Corinthians and talking about, you know, running your race and playing according to the rules, they knew what it was all about because they had the Olympics, even back then, a form of the Olympics. And they knew that every athlete who participated in the races had to take an oath that they had been training for 10 months and that they had given up certain delightful foods in their diet so that they could run faster and help them endure the race. They had gone through rigorous discipline, and they swore to that. And Paul says all of us are winning. Those things that they're winning are just passing fads. But we're going to win something a lot better. So I encourage you, learn what God wants. Follow the rules. Follow His principles. They will bide you well in the days to come. 1 Corinthians 9, here's some, you know, Paul really took this seriously, and I admire that in him. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Therefore, he says, "I don't run like a man running aimlessly." Boy, when I'm going for the finish line, he says, "I'm going straight for the finish line as fast as I can go to the finish line. I want to win this race." He says, "I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He says, "Boy, I want to finish well. I want to follow God's rules. I want to end up well." And so I wonder, how's your race going? You staying in your lane, doing what makes you a better runner? One more. Contentious or conscientious laboring for the Lord, here in verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. A hardworking farmer. Faithful hard work brings results. Do farmers work hard? Well, the ones I grew up with did. I always think about my grandpa. He was a farmer. He had about 200 acres, which isn't much for around here, but boy, back in the day, that was a lot to farm with the machinery that he had, and this would have been in the 50s and 60s and early 70s. He had about 30 to 40 milk cows, and they got milked 5 o'clock every morning, 5 o'clock every evening. I mean, that was just part of his day. Was that fun? Did he always enjoy it? No. I think all of his kids grew up and moved out and got out probably as quick as they could because they were all tired of milking cows. Pretty sure. And it was hard. So on those 200 acres then, he'd raise the corn and wheat and other grains he needed to feed the cows. That was a lot of work too. Plowing, planting, growing, harvesting, bringing it in, putting it in the barn. He sold the milk and occasionally a beef cow. He baled straw and hay. And Grandma, on the other hand, I think I've told her about her, she raised about 500 chickens a year. She had a huge hen house up there. Didn't like going in there because the floor was not clean. You know if you've had chickens. she would raise, she would get eggs from some and sell those. And every day she had to gather those eggs. And then a lot of those other chickens became food on the table for her and neighbors. So she butchered them and she'd clean them up. She generally did it all, chopped off their heads, plucked the feathers, cleaned and cut up the meat. I'd say that was a lot of work. She made it to 94. Hard to believe. But it was, you know, from early spring to late fall, it was go, 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 work, work, work. That's what a farmer does. And all that work led to a result that the farm paid off and they could make it go. It's a great picture for us Christians. Be like a farmer. Hard work. And boy, we put in a lot of hard work as a team for VBS this year. And it's, I think God's going to reward it. We may not know about it now, but someday we're going to find out what happened in the lives of these kids because of what was done here this week. So, what a great picture. Remember, our time is short. There's much work for Jesus that needs to be done. Let's go at it. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And God has done that for us. He's put us in charge of an area of the lives within our reach. So let's give him our lives. So Timothy struggled with life and service. It was not easy for him. Maybe you identify with that. We all probably do in some way. But the one thing about Timothy was he remained faithful. And every day he was out doing what God wanted him to do. He kept putting one foot in front of the other. He kept doing the will of God. He kept serving the Lord. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He kept on going. He didn't run away and hide. And there's a great lesson in that for us. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. Well, I'd like to just read the words of a song to you written a few years ago by Steve Green. And it's a song called Find Us Faithful. Let me just read it. We're going to sing it, but we're not going to sing it. I think it'll be more effective if you hear the words rather than sing the words. But it goes like this. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Find us faithful. Our children, our grandchildren, may they look up to us because of the life we live. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for this great missionary Paul and for this young disciple, this young man who became a follower of Jesus. And Paul gave him some really good advice. Help us to follow the advice the Holy Spirit gave Paul to give Timothy. And I pray that we might be like this. Those who come behind us, our children, our grandchildren, may they look at our lives and find that we were faithful. Father, I pray that that'll be true of all of us. Help us to live in such a way that it becomes true. May we inspire them to obey. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May our footsteps and footprints lead them right to belief. And so thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Again, Father, we thank you for our VBS, and we just, someday we want to know, Father, what happened in the lives of these kids, what was built into their lives that they really needed. And I pray that they'll often think of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, and I hope they really personalize that. May we all do that as well. Thank you for your blessing on our lives, and bless us now as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.